Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague, and thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and probably one of Paul's masterpieces of all of his writings. We are in Romans chapter 2 today, bringing you part 3 of a lesson titled Principles of God's Judgment. Let's listen as John picks things up by talking about good works. Both believers and unbelievers can have lives filled with good works, but God knows the heart and the motivation behind all of our works. He will judge righteously. Here's John Politon.
The one thing for certain, a life that has good works in it, maybe a genuine believer in Christ or not, God will have to decide on whether or not that person has a heart that's right with him based upon their relationship with God through Christ, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But one thing this passage definitely teaches, or it teaches nothing at all. If you see a life totally devoid of good works, if you just see a life that has no bent towards we would call good works, holiness, righteousness, then that is a life that is totally barren and is not regenerated. So look at the two sides here, real quickly. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for 3 things, glory and honor and immortality. Now stop right there. They're really the same thing, but they have shades of difference and they're not the same thing. So he says, he's going to render to every man according to their deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Glory there. The highest and most wonderful goal of a believer is glory. Please know, he's not talking about your glory or mine. He's talking about seeking God's glory. Seeking God's to glorify God. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glory basically means you manifest the essence, the nature, the character qualities of Almighty God. A believer who seeks to be a vehicle through whom God can be manifested to others, a vehicle through whom God's glory can be seen, that's what he's talking about here. If your heart's desire, not that you do it perfectly, because we live in this body of flesh. But if not perfection, but if the direction is to seek God's glory with your life, that's the individual he's talking about. And guess what? You can't do that if you don't, at the starting point, know Christ. Why? Because you are rejecting the ultimate goodness, kindness, mercy of God. You're despising who he is by rejecting the provision he's made to keep you from being sentenced to eternal death. And by despising that goodness in Christ, you literally can do nothing good. But when you come to know Christ, your heart is changed. Old things are passed away. You become a new creature in Christ. Philippians 2 principle comes into effect. God himself is at work in you, both to will as well as to carry it out for his good pleasure. He gives you the desire to want to seek his glory. If you sit here today and you don't have the desire to live your life for the glory of God, friend, you don't know Christ. You do not know Christ. You're deluded. You need to ask God to open your eyes to that so that you do. quote, just so you know, it wasn't my opinion. Somebody who doesn't have the desire to glorify God cannot be truly a Christian, because that is basic to the desire of a true believer, he goes on. And yet so many times, you know, we say, well, I know they don't have any desire to glorify God, but once upon a time they made a decision, or once upon a time they used to go to church, or whatever. But the mark, says Paul, is patient continuance in well-doing and seeking that God would be glorified. Close quote. So, he's going to render eternal life, at the end of verse 7, to those who by persevering in doing good seek for God's glory as a result, not their own. And what's the second word? Honor. Honor. What that really is saying is very close to glory. It's actually the result. If you seek the glory of God, God is going to honor you. I don't know about you, but man, would I want to be honored by God. This is to hear on that great judgment day, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy, by the way, of your what? Your reward. But don't forget the guy in the quiz show. Cain, Abel. Oh yeah, Cain and Abel. He got tons of rewards, not because he merited it. And you and I are going to get tons of rewards by seeking God's glory. But even then, not because there's any merit in and of ourselves. We get those rewards because Christ lived through us and in us. This is Galatians 6:20. I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, Paul says, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself for me. This all ties back to the cross. Again, to the cross. And so, what's your heart motive? Are you seeking to glorify? Now, please understand, I get it. We fail, we stumble, we make mistakes. I understand. The two that always pop up in my mind is David. David, he's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a man after God's own heart. How does that come about? That's talking about what? Not perfection. That's the direction. He literally sought the glory of God. He was quick to repent. He wanted to glorify God. Now compare that to Judas. Judas on the outside, he looks great. He's walking around with the other 11. He's performing miracles. He's casting out demons. He's one of the 12 apostles, quote unquote, externally. And he is in hell at this moment. Why? Because it's the heart. God sees the heart. What he's really, and then look at the third word here. Perseverance in doing is seek for glory and honor and immortality. This is one of the very few times you'll hear me say this. It's correct translation, but doesn't convey in the English what it should. Actually, the King James, in this particular verse, translates the word better. Incorruption. Incorruptibility. It's talking about the body in a state where it never decays. It's talking about our future glorification. It's talking about the man who is free from the presence of sin. In other words, you do good, you seek for God's glory and honor from God as a result of it, and ultimately, someday, being totally free from not only the penalty of sin, and the power of sin, but as we say, the presence of sin. You get a new glorified, it's talking about glorification. So what is it? You got the three tenses of salvation there. You got salvation, justification, where you now have a desire to want to glorify God and seek His glory because He saved you. Justification. Then you have salvation, sanctification. What's that? You're going to get eternal rewards. You're going to get honor from God because His Spirit is working in you as you matriculate through life and you grow in holiness. And your heart's desires that someday this battle with the flesh will end forever. And I'll be free from this body of sin. I'll have a new glorified body. I'll be free from even the very presence of sin in glory.
Oh, how wonderful it will be to be finally free from this body of death, as Paul says. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you more of a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 3. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking on the Sermon tab. And you can order CD copies of John's teaching, too, by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John as he continues to talk about being truly heavenly minded as believers in Christ.
The individual who has that heart attitude and does good works from that heart attitude, God says, I give eternal life. You know what? You can sum it up in one phrase. This is a person with a heavenly perspective. This is Colossians 3. What's Colossians 3? Set your affections where? On things above. He's talking about a genuine believer in Christ. I love 1 John 5:20. He says, Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Not that He just gives eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He says, what are you talking about there? When you come to know Christ, where does He live? He lives in you. He lives in me. Christ lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20 again that we quoted a minute ago. The life I live, I now live. See, eternal life is not a quantity of life. Everybody has eternal existence. Only the believer gets eternal life. It's a quality of life. The life of God, mark this down, the life of God in the soul of man always produces a righteous pattern. Not righteous perfection, but always produces a setting of the sail of the human heart in a godly, heavenly direction. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, physically, which is easier to do? Hold your breath or just breathe? Answer, just breathe, because you're going to keep breathing. You can only hold your breath for a period of time. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, spiritually speaking, you can engage in sin. Sad to say we do. You can hold your breath. But you can't do it forever if you're a genuine believer in Christ. Because He ultimately is going to chastise you if you don't come to your senses and repent. He'll chastise you and get you to repent so that you'll be back breathing again. Now I want you to look at something. Verse 7, glory, honor, and immortality or incorruptibility. Look at verse 10. The believer again. Glory, honor, same two words, and peace. Why peace? Because when you get incorruptibility, you're no longer doing battle with your flesh. You got a new body. It's not just the penalty of sin and the power of sin. You're free from the presence of sin. And it's spiritual peace, ultimate peace. But again, sandwiched in between, there's a whole nother group. What's the other group? Right here in verse 8. But those who are selfishly ambitious, it means self-seeking. There's a cult that has developed over the last 150 years in Christendom. It's the self cult. Your self-worth, your self-awareness, your self-image, your self-respect, every one of those things you need to throw in the garbage. They're all an aspect of human pride and sin. in and of yourself, you have no self-worth, none. You're a wicked, despicable sinner. You're described at the end of Romans chapter 1. You're filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip. You're a slanderer. You're a hater of God. You're insolent. You're arrogant. You're boastful. You're as inventors of evil, and on and on and on. That's what you and I are in our very nature. And there's nothing self-respectful about it. It's Christ. It's the mercy, the richness, the goodness of God working in your life that has brought you to the cross and brought you into a right relationship with God that gives you all the worth there is. Boast in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Because you and I have nothing to boast about. By the way, in that long list of sins there in verse 30, boastful, inventors of evil, without any, in the middle it sticks in disobedient to parents. That isn't just for the children. I believe God put that in there for the parents. If you are a parent of a child still under your tutelage, care, guidance, control, stewardship, and rearing, you literally need to discipline your child. It is hard work. It can be frustrating. You can feel self-conscious about it. You can feel bad about it. It's time-consuming. It is a God-ordained, holy stewardship responsibility. And God has given the conscience, He's given government, and He's given the family to restrain evil. And you will never love your children more than when you discipline them. Every time they need it, as long as they need it, as often as they need it. I'm not talking about self-abuse, but we've gotten off in this cult, child abuse. We've gotten off into this cultic attitude towards, oh, I don't want to break little Johnny's spirit. Little Johnny needed to have a switch broken over his spirit. And I thank God for the parents who did so. And your children will thank you as well. Real quickly. So, he says in Romans 2, those who are selfishly ambitious. What that really is saying is self-seeking. I do good, quote, works from a human perspective only because it makes me feel good. I feel good about myself. I look good to other people. Everything the non-believer, the person outside of Christ does, he does for himself, whether he acknowledges it or not. It leads to a second thought. That ultimately leads to rebellion because look what it says. They do not obey the truth. God speaks truth and they say, nope, I'm going the other way. And then ultimately, it's never static. It never stands still. If you go the other way, you go all the way. You not only don't obey the truth, but look at the end of verse 8. You obey unrighteousness. And for you, you get wrath and indignation. Wrath means an end of mercy. It means affliction. And indignation is confinement. The word means confinement in a tight place. Affliction and imprisonment in a tight place. I cannot think of a better description of hell. That's exactly what he's talking about. One last example. One commentator says, Romans chapter 1, the immoral man. Romans chapter 2, the so-called moral man. Both under God's condemnation. He says, imagine that the whole world lived in California and an atomic bomb is going to be dropped. And everybody said, look, if you stay in California, that atomic bomb is going to be dropped on California. You're going to be destroyed. Flee, flee, flee. And a whole bunch of people hear the message. And they all run to the central part of the United States. They all go to Indiana. We know that's God's country anyhow. They all go to Indiana, we'll say. Ah, but some stay in California. Some flee, but they only get as far as Blythe. Maybe Phoenix. The bomb falls. What happens? These people that stayed in California, radiation scars, burns, disfigurement, mutation, all sorts of visible, observable harm. The ones that got all the way to Indiana, they didn't get affected by the radiation. Ah, but the ones that just got to Arizona, no burns, no scars, no mutilation, no loss of limbs, but they were still affected by the radiation. The death is growing in them. They're under that sentence of death. They're facing death, even though the visible observance of it is not there. That's what Paul is saying. Romans 1, I've got these people who are just vulgar and immoral and horrible lifestyle, and they're out there and they just wear it on their shoulder. Then I got these other people that say we're just really wonderful and we're good and we're not like those people. We're really moral. We're nice. We're kind. We go to church. We do. And they have the radiation. They're dying just as much. And I was saying this morning, we were talking about it. It's just like Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. There were two prodigals there. One went away. He wanted to go wine, women, song, give me the money. He goes out to an irresolute lifestyle. That's the Romans 1 man. The other son stayed home, worked on the farm. He's actually the moral man in Romans 2. Why? Because when that prodigal son came back and repents of his sin and the father throws the party and slays the fatted calf and so forth, the boy that stayed home is upset. He's angry. He had the external trappings. But his heart was just as wrong as the one who went out and engaged in all those sinful things. Paul says, whether you're blatant in your sin or whether you're covering it with a veneer of hypocritical self-respect, God looks at the heart, at the heart. And as we've said over and over again, Paul is not talking here about salvation. He's talking about judgment. He has not said yet what produces an individual who does genuine righteous good works and what is or produces or causes the individual who doesn't do righteous good works. But he's going to give us the answer when we get to Romans 3:21. It's right there. It's the cross of Jesus Christ.
The cross of Jesus Christ is the defining act of love that changes everything for fallen mankind. We'll hear more about that next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and more of a message titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 3, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. We hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we do invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount. And that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.